Today we're wrapping up our series here in January working off of a vision that our nationwide North American Baptist churches have of, you see it down, if you can read down on the bottom, impacting the next community, reaching the next nation, and equipping the next generation. And so today we're talking about equipping the next generation. We're going to look at the relationship and the mentoring that we see in Scripture between Paul and Timothy, and see what we can't learn from that about how God calls us and the model of what it looks like to equip the next generation of leaders, which can be leaders here in the church, but leaders just in general as well. And so just to kind of get us thinking along those lines, we did this a couple of weeks ago. I just want to kind of do an exercise here for a minute. And so you're going to have to get a little out of your box and maybe out of your comfort zone a little bit, maybe move some chairs around. But I just want to invite you to get in groups of 3 to 5-ish people. It's got to be a small enough group. Everybody gets a chance to share or whatever. So kind of grab those around you and get together. And we're just going to have an opportunity to discuss this question here real briefly of, other than your parents, who has made the most significant investment in your life? Who helped equip you in your life to be able to do what you've done and be the person that you've been to the glory of God? So go ahead right now. We're going to take a couple minutes. We're going to do that. So shuffle chairs around, get with some folks, and discuss that question. I'm going to encourage you to try to remember that and remember who you shared. We're gonna come back to that idea a little bit later. But right now we're going to go ahead and get into the Word and take a look at this relationship between Paul and Timothy and how it was that Paul identified and included and invested in Timothy's life and the growth that took place there. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 16. So if you've got your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along. We'll have the scriptures on the screen as well. There's always Bibles on the back at the table that you can grab and follow along with in there as well. So let's just take a quick look here. Our first thing here is that Paul identifies Timothy. Paul, in encountering him, saw that there was potential here in Timothy and saw something in him. And this is in Acts chapter 16. So let's take a look at these verses here and read this section. It says, he, Paul, this is Paul's second missionary journey, says he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So as we mentioned, Paul here is on his second missionary journey, and here he returns to the region of Galatia, specifically Derbe, Lystra, Iconium were some of the towns there in Galatia, and he encounters this young man, Timothy. Now, we don't know everything about how Timothy came to be a Christ follower. Paul later refers to him as his true son in the faith, so whether Paul directly shared Christ with Timothy or not, we don't know that for sure. Some think that, but certainly Timothy knew of Christ and knew the gospel because Paul had brought the gospel to that region on his first missionary journey. And here he returns, and we're already beginning to see the fruit of the gospel here in potential leaders of the next generation. And so he takes Timothy and he adds him to the team, the mission team that is traveling around here. Now, even though his father was not a believer, this young man, Timothy, was well accepted and well liked by the other leaders in that area. And Paul also saw this potential in him as well. So one of the things that when we are thinking about equipping the next generation is having that eye to who do we see God's activity in? Who do we see as young leaders or as new leaders where we see God is up to something in this person? Now, this doesn't mean that they have everything figured out and that they know everything and that they've arrived or anything like that, but that there's something there where we have a sense that God is at work in that person's life. We should always have a view towards looking for that in the hearts and in the lives of people, of who do we see that God is up to something in their life, that there's something good going on there. And that's the kind of thing that Paul was doing here and the other leaders in that area, and that's why they were able to identify in Timothy that there is something here in this young man that needs to be developed. And so Paul takes him and includes him in the journey. And so that brings us to the second section here of looking at this, is that Paul includes Timothy. So not just did he identify him and say, hey, there's something about this guy that's really great. He had him travel along. He became part of the team. And not just that, but in chapters 17 to 20 of Acts, we actually encounter a couple of spots where Timothy is given significant responsibility. A couple of things that take place. In Acts chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, we see that on this very same trip, just a couple of months after starting, after joining Paul, they were in Thessalonica and then Berea. And in Berea, they had to send Paul on his way because the Jews from Thessalonica had come to try to get Paul, and Paul's life was in danger. And it tells us there that Silas and Timothy stayed behind at Berea to wrap some things up there while they sent Paul on his own to Athens. And then they eventually meet up in Corinth after Paul gives his Mars Hill address there in Athens. And so we see Timothy, along with Silas, were given the responsibility there at Berea to finish that mission well and see that those believers were well established as a church before they left to go and join Paul. This is roughly 2 months, maybe 3 months tops from the time that he joined them in Galatia. And he's already being given leadership responsibilities. This is a very key element when it comes to equipping the next generation. And then also, we'd be remiss to if we didn't mention this, in Acts 19, on Paul's third missionary journey, Timothy and Erastus were sent ahead of Paul. They were in Ephesus, and they were sent ahead into Macedonia to prepare for Paul's coming, while Paul stayed behind in Ephesus. And Paul eventually caught up to them in Macedonia. Now, you could imagine the surprise of the believers there in Macedonia. Philippi was the main city there, where they're expecting Paul, and here comes Timothy, his young associate, along with Erastus, and they may have been a little bit disappointed, but Paul had enough faith in them to send them ahead to prepare things and begin working with the church there and encouraging the believers in Philippi and in Macedonia. So we see early on in his ministry, with Paul, Timothy was given significant responsibility in places where Paul was not there to supervise him, but Timothy was given leadership already. He trusted Timothy with this and gave him the opportunities to succeed or to fail. And this is what's important, that when we identify young leaders and we begin to include them, that we have to give them those opportunities to do something of significance and value in that. Even if the results of that work are less than what we think we might have been able to accomplish, even if it's not very polished, those opportunities, those early learning opportunities, are an important part of equipping the next generation. Recently, we had we still have it at the house, a computer that's old enough that it is now obsolete, and I was transferring some old files off of that. Aren't you glad we don't get as obsolete as quickly as computers? Amen. And I was transferring files off of this, and I was digging deep into my file system and making sure I got everything off of this computer, and I was finding some stuff I hadn't seen in years. And I found some old Bible studies that I had done and old sermons I had done from the first church when I was an intern back in my early 20s. And I look at those and I'm like, oh, wow, I'm glad I am the only one who has surviving copies of some of this stuff that I had done in days before I had gone to seminary. But I think about it and I look at those and I'm reminded of the men that had invested in me and given me those opportunities. Men like Dr. Bob Luther and Mike Parks and Jan Mathis and Don Bolt. These may not be names that mean anything to you, but they mean a heck of a lot to me because these men had given me these opportunities before I really knew what I was doing. And I was making plenty of mistakes. Now, I still make mistakes, but I think I was making them at a higher rate, a higher clip in those days. But they recognized something there. And they gave me those opportunities, even if it meant it was a hassle for them, even if it made work for them. They gave me those opportunities to succeed and opportunities to fail and those opportunities to learn. We have to do that when it comes to equipping the next generation. We see Paul did that with Timothy. Now we see those in the book of Acts. But continuing on from that, we can look at some of Paul's letters and try to piece together Paul's movements after the end of Acts, after Acts 28. See, the book of Acts closes with Paul in prison in Rome in Acts 27 and 28. And Timothy continued to travel with Paul. Even though he's not mentioned, he's placed in those settings, and he's with Paul all the way to that imprisonment. And as we piece together Paul's travels from the various statements in his letters after that first imprisonment, we see that Paul was actually released from that imprisonment there at the end of Acts, and he traveled back to Ephesus, among other places. And it was following this visit to Ephesus that Paul appoints Timothy as the first pastor of the church there in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was no small city. This was a major city and a significant assignment for Timothy at this point. And we see in 1 Timothy 1:3 that Paul appointed Timothy there and went on to Macedonia. And then when he went into Macedonia, this would be in about AD 62 to 64, in that range, he wrote the book of 1 Timothy, what we refer to as 1 Timothy. He wrote a letter back to Timothy in Ephesus, giving Timothy encouragement, instruction, practical things about that he needed to know in order to be an effective pastor there in Ephesus. And then Paul's continued missionary work went on until he was imprisoned again in Rome, around 67 to 68 AD. So this is a different imprisonment than what you read about in Acts. Now it was during this time that he was in prison in Rome that Paul wrote what we refer to as 2 Timothy. And that is, many scholars believe, to be Paul's last letter that he had written before he was martyred under the hand of Nero in AD 68. And that's the timing of that. The church, early church father Eusebius puts that in Nero's 13th year, which would be AD 68. And so in somewhere in 67 to early 68, Paul wrote that letter, 2 Timothy. Actually, we think the fall of 67 because he asked Timothy to come and visit him before the winter. So early in the fall in 67 would have been when he wrote 2 Timothy. And so, having put Timothy in this leadership position, Paul writes back these two letters to him to try to build him up, and he is investing in Timothy. And so, we want to look at these letters and see how was it that Paul invested in Timothy. Now, we don't have time to read all of 1 and 2 Timothy, but we're going to look at some key passages here and see what does it look like to invest in the next generation, to equip these individuals. So we already talked about the key element of giving them early opportunities, but there's six other things that we're going to identify in this of ways that Paul invested in Timothy's life that we can glean from the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. So the first one is this. Paul focused on Timothy's identity. He helped him to discover his identity. Who was Timothy in Christ? What had God built into him? What were the people that had invested in Timothy in that? A couple of verses that we see here. Now, 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight." And then he says later in 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Now, it seems to be that when Timothy began working with Paul, there were some people that had an impression of what God was going to do through Timothy, and they shared that message with him, and that's the prophetic message that Paul is referring to here, that God was using other people to speak into Timothy's life, to say, hey, this is what it looks like God is going to be doing in and through you, and we're excited about what God's got in store for you. And Paul reminds him of these things, of his identity, and elsewhere he talks about the spiritual heritage he had from his grandmother and his mother. And, you know, there's many times when we are leading, whether it's in ministry or elsewhere, that we can lose track of who we are. And we begin to lose track of our identity, and we need someone like Paul to remind us of those things. I think back of one of those early times when I was about 22 years old and had given one of those less than stellar sermons before I really knew what I was doing. And again, this was in my first church back in Independence, Oregon. And there was one of the elderly church ladies, Nova Cowan, who came up to me afterwards. And she had just shared with me, she commented on, you know, how much she was just excited about what God was doing and say, you know, I just know that you're going to be doing ministry. You know, and I didn't know this stuff at the time, and I didn't recognize at the time that this was God speaking through her. But I can look back and see this is one of those key markers of God speaking through someone to invest in my life. Now, did she know? Would she say that this was a prophetic message that she had from God? She wouldn't have claimed that, no. But I can look at that and see God is speaking through her into my life, even at that early age. She's with the Lord now, but he was able to use her in that. And those are reminders that we can have later on of who we are and what God has put into us, right? Second thing that Paul does, Paul models transparency with Timothy. He shows Timothy what does it mean to be authentic and real and transparent with our own challenges, our own life. See, when you become a leader, it's very tempting to hide those things and to no longer be real with people because there might be too much at stake if they realize how many issues you really have or what the things that you've actually done. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." It's not very common to encounter a leader who's willing to stand up and say, "Hey, I'm the worst of sinners," or "I'm the chief of sinners in this." And yet Paul, with everything that he had achieved, was willing to say that and model that to Timothy so that Timothy would recognize, hey, when you're a leader, you need to be real with people. You need to be transparent. And I've been blessed to have men in my life that have been willing to share their struggles with me and their challenges with me. Number three, provide encouragement. Paul is continually encouraging Timothy in this ministry, in that he is to continue to press on and do the work. So a number of verses there. We're going to look at 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." You know, life gives us plenty of discouragement, doesn't it? There's so many things that can go wrong, so many ways life can blow up on us. People will be disappointed with us. Supervisors are going to criticize us. Friends and family may abandon us or lose faith in us. A little encouragement goes a long ways when it comes to equipping new leaders and the next generation of leaders. I've known some other pastors over the last 15 years that I've been in ministry that were more gifted than I am, were more talented than I am, but for whatever reason had been placed in situations where they didn't get the encouragement that was necessary, and they're no longer in ministry. I've been so blessed and fortunate places where I've been that there's been a lot of encouraging people. And so on the days where it is discouraging to be a leader, and those of you who know what it is to be a leader and lead in your jobs and your careers and places of ministry, you know that leadership can be lonely and can be discouraging, that you need those encouraging moments to keep pressing on and keep going. And I think we probably all have known many that were very talented and gifted in what they did, but discouragement got the best of them as leaders. So we need to continue to encourage. Fourth thing, he prepared him for challenges. Prepared him for challenges. To be a leader, you have to be recognizing that challenges and difficulties are going to come. It comes with the territory. And Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4:3-5. He says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry." You know, Jesus understood this principle too, that his followers had to be prepared for the challenges that were coming ahead. In John 15:20-21, he said this. He said, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Both Jesus and Paul recognized this, that leaders need to be prepared for challenges. You know, it's not always a walk in the park when we're following Christ, when we're trying to lead others, when we are doing God's work. There are challenges that are going to be coming, and we need to be prepared for them. The fifth way that he invested him is showed him what it means to live with integrity. Living with integrity. A number of verses on this. But the one in particular we want to look at is actually the theme verse for our WANA program. So some of the kids are going to recognize this one out there. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." See, there's a direct correlation when it comes to raising up leaders to the level of responsibility that comes and the level of integrity that you need to be able to fulfill that responsibility. And we've all seen leaders that have gotten themselves in trouble. And this is why sometimes people get into a leadership situation and we're caught off guard by the fact that, well, we didn't see this before, and now they've just blown their life up. We see it with political leaders. Right, that former congressman from New York that then tried to run for the mayor, Anthony Weiner, and keeps continuing to get himself into trouble because of lack of integrity. Why do these things not come out until people are leaders? Because it's not until you're given more responsibility that the integrity that is lacking finally is seen. And so it takes integrity to be able to fulfill leadership. The more responsibility given, the higher the level of integrity that is necessary. This is why these things happen to leaders, because there wasn't the integrity formed in them early on as up-and-coming leaders. And Paul continually reminds Timothy in these letters to focus on his character, his integrity, his own personal development. Last one that's important for young and up-and-coming leaders is learning to navigate personal relationships. Navigating personal relationships. Paul tells Timothy this as a young leader. He tells him in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." See, leadership is all about relationships. You can be a brilliant person and know all of the details of what you need to know for your given field. You can go to all the leadership seminars and all of that kind of stuff. But if you don't know how to function in relationships, you're not going to get very far. If you don't have an idea of how, according to God's word, do I treat people and build and foster those relationships in a way that is honoring to God. This is such a key thing, to model how to have those relationships in a right way with up-and-coming leaders. Now, it was interesting, this week I had a little blast from the past in my life, and some of you probably saw this. It happened on that wonderful thing called Facebook that can be a blessing and a curse at the same time. This popped up here. That you can't read the thing down here, but that's me, 5 years old, rocking the Snoopy t-shirt and getting fingerprinted in case I ever got lost or abducted or something like that. Now, an old friend from high school shared this with me. And this friend happens to be a police officer. And the reason why I share this is because of the conversation he and I had on Facebook about this. This officer here that was doing this 31 years ago is retiring as the chief of police from my hometown. And my friend from that I graduated in high school with had said, "I worked for him for 6 years, and I owe my career to that man." And I just thought, that is such a wonderful thing for my friend Ryan to be able to recognize, here is someone who invested in my life, and now Ryan, who's been a number of years in the police force, he's now working for the city of Gresham, and so don't go speeding there, he'll get you, but can take a look at this and say, that man made a difference in my life, and this random picture that popped up, and that he saw it right away because he cares about this guy, because he had invested in Ryan's life. And I thought, that's just so awesome that my friend had someone like that in his life. And I thank God that he had put people like that in my life. And I want to encourage you, think back to the person that you identified. In that little exercise that we started with, you identified someone who invested in your life, right? Now, wouldn't you want to be like them? Wouldn't you want to be the person that years down the road, maybe 30 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20, I don't know, that somebody says in a similar context, says, that person invested in my life. That person gave me what I needed to be able to succeed in life. Because we all need someone like that to be with us and behind us and for us if we're going to make a difference in this life. So what do you need to do to become a person that invests in the next generation? What can you do? What are the things that God is calling you to do in order to begin investing in the lives of others? Maybe you're already doing some of these things, and that's awesome. That's great. But what are the things that you can do? Many times there's opportunities to volunteer, whether that's volunteering in the schools with kids, investing in that, volunteering coaching in youth sports, volunteering with Big Brother, Big Sister, and investing in that. There's many things. You can be a mentor. And mentors don't have to just be for kids or teens. You can mentor someone that's early on in their career, in their 20s or their 30s. All right? Here at Peninsula Baptist Church, you could talk with Pastor Chris about getting involved with our family ministries, with Awana, Junior Church, our youth ministry, if you want to invest in the next generation and who is coming up. These are the leaders of tomorrow. They're the leaders of our communities. They're the leaders of the church. We need to be investing in the next generation and seeing them raised up. And I thank God that many of you are doing that. But if you're inspired by the person who invested in you, I encourage you to just pray and ask God, God, how can I be the kind of person that invests in other people? Let's pray.